The scripture for today is Psalm 8, 1 through 9. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the work of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
At its best, our religious experience is to be sung. That's why music is so important to this church family. That is why I'm so glad we found Michelle. I don't mean to put pressure on you, girl. But music is the language of the Spirit, and the Psalms, you may know, are the hymn book of the Bible. This morning's passage, this lectionary psalm, is a song about God's majesty, about God's creation, and our place in it. And as soon as we start using language to describe God's majesty, we are faced with a conundrum. I'm not really sure I know what that word means, but I think it's something that you can't explain or understand. It doesn't make sense. For you see, the very best, the very highest, the most erudite language to describe God is the language of silence and awe. Remember that from last week. I said, from one of the great preachers, preach all the time, use words when necessary. I want you to think to your backyard on a clear night, and you're out and you look up at the stars. How many can you see? What is the first star that you see in the evening? The first star I see is just, it's just barely above my hummingbird feeder and below the moon. Where are our hummingbirds? Oh, I don't want to hear if that's Kathy Hauser out there saying you've seen a bunch of hummingbirds. Are y'all missing hummingbirds this year? Are we? Well, I mean, I hate to say good, but I'm glad we're not alone. But that very first star is equidistant between my hummingbird feeder and the moon. I don't know what it is. It may be a planet. It's so bright. But when I look at those stars and I see the moon and I think of the rhythms of the ocean that dance according to the movement of the moon, or when a few days from now we are going to see an eagle in flight over Alaska, and we're going to see a whale as it surfaces, we better. Or you see the pure innocence of a sleeping baby. In those moments of awareness, we have this fleeting glimpse of the majesty of creation's creator. And then the psalmist says, out of the mouths of babes. Kind of an odd phrase to put in the middle of that, wouldn't you say? I don't think so. Think about how we view the world. As babies, when we are children, think how they view the world. When you think of little Elise and she looks out and she sees things and recognizes them for the first time. Her sense of awe and wonder, they're written all over her face. As adults, we grow up. And when we look out, we want to control or own whatever is in our field of vision, don't we? That's what we do. That's what being an adult means, isn't it? To build somehow creation in our own image is our task, is it not? One would think so if one pays attention. The psalmist wonders the same thing. What are humans that thou art mindful of them, O God? Compared to the vastness of the universe, we are so puny. Why us? Why are we to have dominion? You know why? Because when God called out to creation, we answered. Can you think of that first moment in human, pre-human history? You can't, because we can't imagine it. That person looked at their hands and for the very first time they had a sense of self. That they were separate from the surroundings around them. And they looked around and saw that others were other. Because at some point God called out to them and they answered, "Here I am. Send me." As far as we know, and our knowledge is so limited, we were the first to look up at the vastness of creation and answer to the Creator. Here we are. We acknowledge you as Creator. And what were the words out of our mouths after then? What shall we do? And what was the Creator's response to that question? Well, for those of us who acknowledge the Christ of Nazareth, God's response was, "Follow my beloved Son. Listen to him. Do what he says. Repeat the above instructions." According to the psalmist, we were granted great responsibility, were we not? We have been given dominion and been made stewards of creation. Question, how have we done in that stewardship department? It's been mixed, hasn't it? It has been mixed. You know, I told you one time that I was in the oil and gas business. Remember that? And our general partner was a guy named George Newton. He was a fallen Baptist, I guess you would describe him. And he wanted to be religious, but he wanted to make money and have fun more. And he knew I was a minister, of course. And so he said, "You know, God was the first one in the oil business. If he hadn't wanted us to be in the oil business, why did he bury all those dinosaurs and make oil out of them? That is wrong on so many levels, I'm not even going into it. We must come to terms with the notion that we are to be stewards and caretakers of creation rather than exploiters and manipulators. And that is a long road. Balance is what we need in our attitude toward creation. We are slowly learning. We are slowly learning. And when someone said, well, we're doing such a lousy job, I said, yes, but go look at pictures of Los Angeles in the 60s and 70s on a day when the smog was just hanging over the city. We are making attempts, feeble as they are, and at some point we're going to have to come to greater terms of our stewardship. Balance is what we need. And you and I are witnessing the dawning of a new age. Literally, the dawning of a new age. New technologies, new relationships, new priorities, new ways of defining self and our relationships to each other. It is a new world moving faster than it has ever moved. Don't even get me started on artificial intelligence. Will Smith was right in iRobot. AI, robotics. Who knows what's next? We don't. We have no idea what's next. Let me ask you a question. Can the church keep up? Can the church keep up? We must. If we truly believe that we are called to be witnesses and minister to the world on the one hand and be caretakers and stewards of the world on the other hand, we must keep up. To put it bluntly, my dear friends, a 20th century church cannot provide answers to 21st century questions. And you realize in your heart of hearts that I'm a dinosaur, right? I mean, you know that. I am computer semi-illiterate. I've been to Facebook once or twice, and it wouldn't let me do what I wanted to do, so I quit. But as the church, we must move into this century. That does not mean, however, now don't get me wrong, that does not mean, however, that our answer is not timeless. The timeless truth is that God is love. Creation is the expression of God's love. God's love was made human in Jesus of Nazareth. The church is to bring that love to everyone we meet on the journey. Oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen.